God, we're glad to be members of your body. We're glad to be recipients of your grace. We're glad that we have forgiveness of sins through your death and resurrection. And we're glad that because you've risen from the dead and are in heavenly places, we can set our affections on glorious things above. We thank you for the opportunity to learn about what you've done for us and the things that you've given us to strengthen our spirit and strengthen us to be your body today as we minister together. Amen. This morning we conclude the series on the beginning of the church. So the end of the beginning is this morning. And I want to tie a ribbon on our series on why our beginning matters. And I think it's an appropriate day, actually, to deal with that, knowing the cultural meaning of the day today, it being Easter and all, because this has everything to do with the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, where when people say, well, what is the beginning of the church? And they say, well, it's Jesus Christ. It's his birth. It's his death. It's his resurrection. And we've been covering through our series why that can be a little flawed. Generally speaking, yes, Jesus Christ, he's the head, he's the foundation. There's no other foundation which is laid. His death and resurrection is actually the gospel that we preach, right? But when we talk about the scripture, where we find our pattern and what resources in the Bible are specifically speaking about us, the body of Christ, and articulate our mission, our ministry, and our pattern, where we find that is another study altogether. And I think as a result of people missing and failing to understand this issue is why we have so much confusion in the church about who we are and what our mission is and how we minister and what we minister and what we say about Jesus Christ. What ends up happening is people kind of congeal into an amorphous say anything about Jesus as long as you say something about Jesus. And even nowadays, you can't even say that. There was a congresswoman from Pennsylvania, I think, a few weeks ago who prayed in the name of Jesus. She got all but lambasted just by mentioning the name Jesus in Congress. And so you can't even mention that anymore. So it's all about God, being closer to God, bring people closer to God so you can know God, leave Jesus out of it. But the beginning of the church matters for these reasons. I think by articulating, communicating, teaching when the church began, what the pattern is, the church can be more strengthened about their ministry and can be better equipped to perform that which Christ has told us to do. And I think it'll solve a lot of the problems in the church today. So it's not a trivial issue at all. We know a few things, and this is what we're going to start our conclusion out with, what we know. We know Jesus is the Christ, right? The Christ being the prophesied Messiah that was spoken of, that would come to Israel. And we know from the scripture that Jesus fulfills those prophecies. He was the Messiah, the Christ. That's what Christ means. He was the anointed one. We also know Jesus Christ is our Lord, our Savior, our head. He's called the head of the body, and our God. Okay, the Christianity would be nothing without Christ, without Jesus Christ. We also know that the gospel, the grace of God, the preaching of the cross of Christ, is that Christ offers his death as free atonement and redemption and grace for sinners, and the resurrection power, the power that he exhibited when he rose from the dead, being God manifest in the flesh, given to us so that we can have the hope of glory and resurrection, so that we can live in newness of life, so we can be a part of this thing that he creates called the church, the body of Christ. This is the gospel of grace. We're sinners, undeserving of it, and Christ, God in the flesh, did the work that we couldn't do. And his death and resurrection is that teaching. Okay? We also know that we are one body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 4 says there's one body, right? There's one hope of our calling. There's one Spirit. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, Ephesians 4 says. And so we know these things. There's one body of Christ called the church. We also know that this church, the body of Christ, that there's one body and we're all members one of another, is actually a result of this thing that the scripture calls the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 29 and 30, or 30 rather, it says, we are members of his body, that's Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, the body of Christ. We're members of him. Do you see the mystery there? Back up to Ephesians 3, verse 5 and 6. Paul talks about this knowledge and the mystery of Christ in verse 4, this revelation made known unto him in verse 3, this dispensation of the grace of God in verse 2. Well, what is it, Paul? Ephesians 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, the grace of God. Not by Israel, not through their covenants, but by the gospel, the same body, fellow heirs with the Lord. Okay? This is the mystery. And so these are things that we know. By the way, these things are not disputed. These are the facts, okay? These things are not disputed between churches, Bible churches, nonetheless, that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, Head, and God of the church, that we're saved by the grace of God and His substitutionary atonement, His resurrection, that we are one body of Christ called the church, and that this whole thing, the church body of Christ, is the result of the revelation of the mystery. This is not disputed, okay? That's what we know. In fact, that's what we all know who are call ourselves Christians. Right. The issue we're talking about is when this began. When did this thing, the gospel of the grace of God, the one body of Christ, the revelation of the mystery, and our relationship and our ministry with the Lord begin? Okay, so why would you even want to ask the question? Isn't it more important now that it is? Well, yeah, that's right. I mean, you don't go every day going, okay, when, what day was I born? You try to live each day after the next, trying to grow, right? But if you don't know what you are or who you are or what life's intended to be, life can be very confusing about each day that you live. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know who I am. And each day is just another day of confusion. And this describes every day in the church, it seems like, at large, okay, if not individually for you personally. So knowing where you began, who you are, what you are, what life's purpose is an important thing to know. And then once you know, then you can proceed, okay? So when did this begin? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And this is just the capstone of our series here. So we've already studied five lessons on this, of when the church began. And so this is just wrapping that up here. And then we'll talk about the consequences of what happens when we get this wrong. Why does it matter so much? Colossians 1, 18. Talking about Christ, Paul says, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body. We've already seen that's the church. The head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Obviously, Jesus Christ is a preeminent position in the church. He's not only the foundation, but he's also the head, right? And so Colossians 1 explains this issue, even though it may not say it as didactically as people prefer, or maybe even as specifically as people ask the question, when did it begin? Just show me a verse. Colossians 1 deals with the beginning and the pursuit or the purpose of the church, the body of Christ. Because the Colossians were dealing with this issue of who they were, whether Christ was sufficient. Right? They were dealing with this. So Paul responds to them and says, look, this is who you are in Christ. This is how it began. This is how you began. And this is where you need to go. Right? So he's describing here the purpose of the church and the pursuit of your life as a Christian. Back up to Colossians 1, verse 3. Let's run through the chapter here real quick. Paul gives thanks unto God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for these Colossians, because he heard of their faith in verse 4, their faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which he have to all the saints. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. These Colossians have a hope laid up in heaven because they heard a gospel. You see where this begins with the Colossians? He hears of their faith in Christ Jesus, the hope that they have in heaven because of a gospel. Ephesians 1 even describes how you get saved when you hear the gospel of your salvation and you trust it. You're still with the Spirit. It's how it begins for you, right? Verse 6 says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. See that in verse 6? As we're asking, when did the church begin or when did this gospel begin? When did this ministry begin? We see the Colossians, a fruit of this gospel ministry. And Paul says, you've heard the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. By the time Paul writes Colossians, it has begun, right? These people are saved by the gospel grace of God. They're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're in this one body, as Paul will talk about later. And this is a result of this mystery information that Paul is going to explain in Colossians chapter 1. It's already here in Colossians, right? So as we talk about here this, I'll withdraw that a little bit later. Talk about this, the beginning of the church. Colossians 1 is very informative. He says in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. This is what we're trying to figure out, the beginning of the church. What is the mission and ministry pattern for us? Well, that's to do with the will of God, right? What is God's will for the church? In Colossians 1:9, Paul says, I pray, Colossians, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. which isn't some esoteric hope that God will tell you something that nobody really knows. He works in mysterious ways. But rather, that they would know something that Paul himself already knows. Right? Paul knows it. He's going to write about it. And he says, I pray that you know it. Because it's important for you, Colossians, to operate and function properly as the church. Which, by this point, has already begun. Right? Colossians 1 verse 9. To come to the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. By the way, if you do not know the will of God, that is a symptom of you not knowing when and how the church began. Right? You thinking that God's will is not known to the church or something that he's kept secret now that hasn't yet revealed to you means you do not understand the revelation of the mystery of his will. That's just how that is. And so Colossians 1 verse 10, the function of you in the church knowing the will of God, understanding his purpose, is that you might walk worthy of the Lord. That's what the church is supposed to do, by the way. After the church began, the church then is told to walk. Likewise, walk according to who you are. Now that you know who you are and what your purpose is, your destiny and your pursuit, walk, right? That's the whole reason why it's so important to know when it began. Because if you don't know when it began, you're trying to walk not knowing where you're going. You see the issue? So he says, first you have to understand and know that you might walk in verse 10. Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. It's interesting. He says being fruitful in every good work. It's possible to do good works and be unfruitful. It's interesting. But if you know God's will, you will be fruitful in good works. And of course, increasing the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Not knowing the will of God, not knowing how you're supposed to walk will lead you to be weak. Not knowing the glory of his power, impatient, irritable, not long-suffering, and lacking the joy of the Lord. This is important stuff, folks. If you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, then you lack these things. Okay? Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see in verse 12 that information about the mystery. We're partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us from the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's about Christ, right? We're supposed to walk in our understanding based on who we are in Christ, who's delivered us from the power of darkness, who's redeemed us and forgiven us. This tells us, by the way, in Colossians 1:13 and 14, we're supposed to walk according to that knowledge, that the church could not walk, the church could not be until Christ died and rose from the dead, right? So could the church begin when Jesus was born? We drew the chart up there before. When Jesus was sent of the Father and was born in the manger, and Christians celebrate it worldwide, a miraculous incarnation, a conception rather, right? Is this when the church began? No, right? You can go back to the birth of Jesus Christ and not know who you are, not know what you're supposed to do. All you'll know is that there's a baby there sent from God. You'll know maybe a little bit about who he is, but not about who you are. The big difference. Okay? In Colossians 1, verse 15, Christ, in whom we have redemption, and we have Jesus here born, we have Jesus' life on earth, ending up in a death on the cross, and then his resurrection 3 days later, and then after that, some 40 or 50 days later, we have the Holy Spirit poured out on the 12 apostles. Right? And we've talked before about half of those 12 apostles nurtured by the Spirit. Israel rejected that message, and Christ revealed to Paul something new, a mystery. And this is the timeline of these New Testament books. So Colossians 1, verse 15, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created. Verse 16, he is the before all things. By him all things consist. This is Jesus being God manifest in the flesh. In verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. The body of Christ, the mystery, the church. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You see what he says in verse 20? We covered this 2 weeks ago. Christ died and rose from the dead. And Paul explains by the mystery that by his death, we are reconciled. Right? 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. We're reconciled to God. We have a ministry of reconciliation. You can't minister reconciliation until Christ dies, until Christ resurrects, until the ministry of reconciliation is delivered. We'll cover that here in a bit. He says down in verse 21, "You that were enemies and alienated the enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." He talks about the body once again, the mystery, which is the body of Christ. Okay? And he says in verse 21, "You were alienated, enemies, you were sinners." And he says, "You yet now hath he reconciled in the body." See that? In his body by death, in the body, you're reconciled. Who's reconciled in the body? Sinners. Is it just Israel that's reconciled to God? No. It's Jews and Gentiles. What's the mystery? I know I'm starting at the deep end because this is the conclusion of our series. But the mystery is that the Gentiles will be the fellow heirs in the same body, right? You see, before the mystery, there was no knowledge of these Gentiles being reconciled in one body. There was a nation in Israel, and Christ came to bring this New Testament for Israel to forgive their sins. But it wasn't until Christ revealed the mystery that he said, "Hey, by what I did, I'm now reconciling the world. I'm now reconciling all." He says in verse 21, "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you." Present who? Colossians, Gentiles. Down in verse 23, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel," that is, I mean, you can ignore what I'm telling you, and you'll think that somehow you're not reconciled, and somehow you're not complete, but if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." So you see the church again. The church which is his body. And who's a minister of this church, the body of Christ? Paul. Right? And that's why he says in verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." Now, why doesn't he say the dispensation of God given to all of the apostles? Or dispensation of God that Christ came when he was born on the earth? Or dispensation of God the Holy Spirit gave to the 12? He says, given to me. Well, Paul, I mean, you're over here. I mean, you weren't even saved when the Holy Spirit was given. You weren't even saved when Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. I mean, you were against these guys. Right? "Paul, the dispensation of God given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." You see, when Christ gave to Paul this information about the reconciled body of Christ, this new creature, he says that I'm giving you this information to fulfill the word of God, to make it come to completion. When we talk about the beginning of the church, we talked last week about how apostles and spiritual gifts were given to lay the foundation of this thing. There's like a beginning of the beginning, right? And then there's a time when the beginning is over. It's like it's totally begun. It's finished. When Paul was given the gospel, the grace of God, he turns around and he's the only guy that knows it, right? And then he ministers, and there's this building of this body and this sort of thing. Then there's this time where it's like, this thing's actually happened. You ever had that happen to you where it's, you start something and it's not until later in hindsight you say, I did it. Because there's not really a time where you're like, it began, right? Or talking about when the church began. We're talking about this information about the body of Christ being revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he says he's now delivered it to them to fulfill the word of God. This body of Christ is the mission Christ sent Paul to perform, this building, this ministry, the body of Christ. By the time he writes Colossians, he says, this is happening, this is working, this is it. And he says in verse 26, even the mystery, what fulfills the word of God? The mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? Paul is saying here, and I will cover the whole chapter, that knowledge was given to him, a mystery was given to him, a dispensation was given to him about the body of Christ. about how they can be reconciled by the gospel of the grace of God. And this fulfills the word of God for these people, so that they might walk worthy and grow into perfection in Christ Jesus, because the mystery is Christ is in you. Right? Let's rewind a bit. Paul has all this information. When you go back before Paul, do you find the knowledge of the mystery, the body of Christ, reconciliation, so you can walk worthy into perfection in Christ Jesus? Can you find that back here? You can't. Well, if you can't find that back here, then how can you say the church exists back there? That's not what the church is supposed to do, grow up into perfection in Christ. We're supposed to preach the gospel of the grace of God. We said that. That's what we know at the beginning, remember? We know these things. The only thing you can do back here is preach Jesus as Christ. What about the gospel? What about the one body? What about the result of the revelation of the mystery that everyone agreed upon before? You see? There's inconsistency, at least inconsistency, if not confusion and ignorance, in many people's minds about the church, the body of Christ. It did not begin when Jesus came. It did not begin when he died. It did not begin when he resurrected. It didn't begin when the Holy Spirit was given. Israel had to fall. It began when Christ appeared to the new apostle and revealed a new pattern, a new dispensation, a new gospel to reconcile a new creature to himself. That's when it began. Very clear. Right? What confuses it is tradition. Thus today. It's the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, right? This is the foundation of Christianity. And where people go to preach it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? And the church begins right after, right? No. If you today, in the church, the body of Christ, were alive back then, you'd be just as ignorant as Peter. And he didn't know what was happening at the resurrection. They went to the empty tomb, didn't know what was there. They didn't say, hooray, they said, it's empty, someone stole the body. We covered that last week, or 2 weeks ago, right? It was very different. Look at Colossians 3, verse 10. There's something Paul preaches called the new man, or the new creature. Christ revealed something new to a new apostle. Paul is the apostle of the resurrection. People talk about the resurrection today and praise God for Christ's resurrection. It's by the cross of Christ that I'm crucified to the world and the world unto me. Right? It's by his resurrection that I can live a newness of life and have the hope of glory in eternity. Right? Paul said that Christ rose from the dead according to my gospel in 2 Timothy 2. That's what Paul says. Okay? But when Christ came, he appeared to the Apostle Paul, resurrected. These 12 guys here, they knew Christ from when he was born and lived on earth. They knew him here. They also saw him resurrected, but then he left, right? But Christ returned, and when Paul saw him on the road to Damascus, he was shining in glory, in resurrection glory. That's how Paul knows Christ. And when Christ appeared to him, he didn't say, hey, I'm here, and that's it. Christ revealed to him information. And so Paul associates, and rightly so, this new information with heavenly glory, not an earthly kingdom, right? Not even an earthly ministry, not earthly apostles, but heavenly glory, a new creature, new body, a mystery that Christ had not made known before, because Christ never appeared to anyone as he did the Apostle Paul. That's not my bias, that's Scripture. I think I wrote in an email a few weeks back about how this is not new information. Harry Boltema, I think, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, talks about this, how nobody ever was saved like the Apostle Paul, I mean, before him. The way Christ appeared to him, the way that he was a sinner and then saved by grace, find in the Scripture anywhere before here, like happened with Paul. I'm not talking about salvation and grace and faith. Everyone's saved by grace through faith, right? But Jesus Christ appearing to him in glory, the chief enemy of his people. Abraham wasn't an enemy of God. David wasn't an enemy of God. Solomon wasn't an enemy of God. Right? Paul was. That's strange. We think it's old hat now because that's the pattern for the church. We're all enemies of God and we're saved because Paul says he appeared unto him as a pattern that those that hereafter should believe. They have the long-suffering of God, the grace of God. Light was given to me. First, what he says. Right? 1 Timothy 1:16. Look at Colossians 3, verse 10. Paul is explaining to the Colossians their complete position in Christ, how they need to operate as the church, the body of Christ. And he says in Colossians 3:10 that you put on the new man. The new man. What does that mean, new man? Now, we've studied this a lot before, and you have some concept in your mind what the new man is. But, you know, you wouldn't understand what that meant before the revelation of the mystery of the Apostle Paul. You wouldn't have. Before the revelation of the mystery of the new man of the Apostle Paul back here in Jesus' earthly ministry, find where Jesus is talking about putting on the new man. He doesn't. He says, obey my commandments. He says, you're a branch, I'm a vine, and all that business. Where does he say, you're a new man, put on the new man? Doesn't do that. But the words that Paul writes are the words Christ gave him to write. This is new information. Okay? Back here is a nation of Israel, a covenant of people. Here is a new creature, a new body, a new man. Paul says, put on the new man. Look at this. The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Think about that for a moment. First of all, the new man is renewed. How do you put on the new man? With knowledge. You can't be ignorant and put on the new man. I'm not talking about ignorant of anything. I'm talking about ignorant of this thing, right? You can't not know what the new man is and put him on, right? Just like you can't not know what to wear and put something on. I mean, you're putting something on because you're putting it on, right? You can only put on the new man because you know what it is. It's renewed in the knowledge. What kind of knowledge? The knowledge of Christ, right? After the image of him that created him. Christ created the new man. That's what we're asking here. When did the church begin? Maybe a better question ought to be, when did Christ create the new man? The body of Christ. When did God create that? Right? That's what we're asking. We talked about in our first lesson about how that word church is really kind of ambiguous and vague, and the church just means a gathering of God's people, and you can find that in any place in the Scripture. But where did God create the new man? That's a good question. Because that's who we are. That's what we need to put on. Right? Well, you don't find that anywhere before Paul's epistles. So good luck with that. It's part of the revelation of the mystery. But he says, renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Christ created this new creature. Look at 1 Timothy 2. Well, look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:11. What kind of knowledge do you need to have to put on this new man? By the way, what is God's will revealed for the church today? That all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, you can be saved by the gospel of the grace of God, knowing that you're a sinner and Christ died for your sins and he rose from the dead to give you eternal life. And you can trust this. New Christian, it's very simple to be saved and not understand who you are yet now that you're saved, right? So you can be saved and not come to a knowledge of the truth. But that's what that means. Knowledge of the truth isn't just open your Bible and study it. That's not what it is. It's more specific than that. God's will is that you be saved and saved according to the gospel, the grace of God, and come to a knowledge of what truth? This truth. That's why Ephesians 3:9 says we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of what? The mystery of Christ, which has hidden God from the beginning of the world. Because this information will change who you think you are. That's the church, folks. That's what we're talking about. The beginning of what? This thing. Our ministry, our pattern, who we are, how we walk. It's that. And if you don't have that knowledge and information, that's why the church is confused. You see? They don't know who they are. Am I a nation? Am I a priest? Am I not a priest? I mean, they have Paul's epistles. So don't get me wrong. They're reading this stuff, but they're also reading all this stuff and putting it all together and going, how do I make that fit? You see? That's the mess that we find ourselves in. But Paul says that God's will very clearly is they come to a knowledge of this truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We covered this last week, so I want to reiterate it here because I know I was speaking 100 miles an hour at the end of last week's lesson. Ephesians 4, verse 11. We're talking about spiritual gifts and the Holy Ghost. Remember that? And how in the body of Christ, when Christ revealed the mystery, he gave Paul special powers by the Holy Spirit. And even those first members of the body back there, they were given spiritual gifts. And Paul tells the Corinthians, I would not have you be ignorant of spiritual gifts and what they were designed for, right? And we concluded with the purpose of all that was so that the church itself would be established. I mean, this thing that Paul's talking about wasn't yet established. It was just him, right? He's walking around, and Christ gave it to him, and he's going, praise God, I'm saved by grace. But his goal is to minister, to establish, to edify this body of Christ, this new creature. That's why they were given. I mean, if it relied on Paul's own natural effort, that'd be a problem. He says it's by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit that he was able to do these things. But Ephesians 4:11, he says that Christ gave some apostles. So we have spiritual gifts here. He gave apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Right? Do not think that I am God's spiritual gift to you. I am not God's spiritual gift to you. Okay? You don't need an extra spiritual gift from God in this dispensation. You don't. That's the truth of the knowledge of the new man. You don't need an extra spiritual gift. The truth is you're complete in Christ. Not just as you were, but just as you are in the body of Christ. He's equipped you with all spiritual blessings. To say, I'm waiting for my spiritual gift, is to say that Christ didn't give you that which you need, and he has in the body of Christ. Okay? So you're robbing yourself of the riches of God's glory according to this mystery. But Ephesians 4:11 says he did gave in past, gave some. At the beginning of the church here, before the scripture was recorded, before this mystery, the body of Christ was all together here. He gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what reason? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's very clear why they were given. So the body of Christ, the word edified means to be built. They'd be built. The saints would be perfected. By the way, perfected in what? What's perfect mean? Don't think it means that I stop sinning, and this, that's not what the word means. It means you're complete. You have everything. You're equipped. You're fully furnished. Right? That's what it means. What did Paul say in Colossians 1 his goal was? The mystery of Christ, Christ in you. And that's why he says, I minister and labor that I may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Right? Paul ministers this message here so that you could be in that complete, perfect position in Christ. If you continue in that faith, I mean, if you ignore that information, then you won't be walking complete in Christ, will you? You'll be thinking you're incomplete, and you're lacking stuff, and you don't know what God gave you. Right? That's a big problem. You need to know something. He prays that you have the knowledge of the truth, that they could walk worthy. That's what he prays, right? Ephesians 4, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. You cannot work in the ministry without the knowledge of who you are, being perfect in Christ Jesus, and without the body of Christ being edified, being formed, being established. You cannot work the work of the ministry without the body of Christ, right? Today, you can't. You can't work the work of the ministry without the perfection of saints. Now, this ought to raise a question, as we'll get to here in a moment, as you're going, well, I'm not perfect. I still got a lot to learn, right? I get it. This is actually the continual ministry of the church, growing people in the knowledge of the truth. But if we don't have the knowledge of the truth to begin with, we can't grow you into it, right? I mean, if nobody has it, we're all sitting around twiddling our thumbs saying, I hope God gives it to us. Then we got nothing to do. So just wait, right? What God did when he revealed the mystery of Christ, he revealed this information to the Apostle Paul and those apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers that he gave to the body of Christ so that the body of Christ would be structured and formed to a measure and a stature so that the body of Christ from there on out could grow up into that structure. Right? That's how that works. I bought a crib for my son when he was born, and it was huge. I couldn't fit in it, but he's got this big old crib thing. And he's growing now, up into this bed that I bought for him already. His bed was established. It's right there. And I knew he was going to grow, and so I set the form of it, and this is how you're going to grow before I get you another one. And here's the structure. And he starts growing. So when did his growth, his bedtime, his room begin? Well, it began when I put it there, and then I put him in it, and he's got to grow. That's how the body of Christ started, you know. That's how it was conceived. God created this structure, this form, to put you in. He put you in it and said, grow. Well, how do I grow? With the knowledge that the structure surrounds you, that's how you're going to grow, you know. This information here, this knowledge. Put on the new man. Keep doing that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, they were given for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. This is this new thing God's doing here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Till. So the gifts in verse 11 were given till a certain time. What was the time? We all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. There's that word again, perfect. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's interesting. Many people read verse 13 and they say, that hasn't happened yet. Have you had that thought? Verse 13 hasn't happened yet? I mean, I had the thought before. In fact, most commentaries read this and say, oh, that hasn't happened yet. That's all we have pastors and teachers still. We need pastors. You can't live without pastors and teachers because you need pastors and teachers till this happens. And none of us are perfect. This is only going to happen in heaven, right? So we're going to have pastors and teachers until heaven. And praise God, we won't need pastors then, right? Ephesians 4:13. I'm going to argue here, and I think that the scripture is more clear in this regard, that verse 13 has already happened. It's already happened. It happened before you were born. It happened because Christ revealed the mystery to Paul, who revealed the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, to the Apostle Paul, who with him and the other apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the beginning of the church, laid the foundation of the body of Christ, the structure of the perfect man, and ever since then, anyone who's saved has been saved because of the knowledge of that body of Christ, has been put into that body of Christ, and we're all growing up into that body of Christ. That's what I think. This is how I know that. Verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. People read that and they say, well, this means that it couldn't have happened because we all got to believe the same thing. And look around us. I mean, the church is divided on what to believe. And so the church, is, we don't all believe the same thing. It's not talking about you believing the same thing. The unity of the faith is talking about the subject or content of faith. What does this mystery, this gospel of the grace of God, entail? What is the mystery? We read it in Ephesians 3:6, remember? That the Gentiles will be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. Does that mean that there's a special promise for Jews and then a separate one for Gentiles over here? It's for all. In fact, it's the body of Christ, but elsewhere it's called one body. In this very passage in Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then the next verse says, there is one body. What's the unity? One body. What's the unity? One Spirit. What's the unity? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's not everyone individually believing the same thing. That would never end. Right? And so apparently, the body of Christ can never be formed. Right? It's talking about the unity of the faith being the oneness that I already described. And when we understand that there's one body, one Lord, one faith, this thing has been revealed and given, that's how God's working, that is the unity of the faith. Because, you know, before Paul, there was something else going on. There was the 12 apostles. There was Israel, and there's Gentiles. There's a kingdom, and then there's those that aren't in the kingdom. There's a covenant program. There's circumcision and uncircumcision, right? None of that matters anymore. Circumcision, uncircumcision, Jew or Gentile, male or female. We're all one. The unity of the faith. Well, I can't learn these things. That's for my husband to learn. I'm just a woman. Don't you know what God has already revealed? There's a unity of the faith here. Men and women. Well, I'm a Gentile. I don't have special privileges like Jews. Don't you know the unity of the faith that God has already revealed? There's no Jew or Gentile. Right? In the body of Christ. That's the unity of the faith. We're one. Right? That's already been revealed. It wasn't revealed back here. When did the unity of the faith begin? Not at Pentecost. The only unity they had here was having all their physical possessions in common by the working of the Holy Ghost. But Peter was speaking to the men of Israel, and he didn't even minister to a Gentile until Acts 10, and he had to be pushed to go there. There was not a unity of the faith. There was still a distinction between Jew and Gentile, right? When did the one body begin? I don't know how the one body can begin if they're not exercising and operating according to the one body principle, the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4, in verse 13, it says, and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, surely you can all claim to have something to know about this. I mean, even Peter knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, right? Surely you know at least that. But what else do you know about Jesus Christ? He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. What else do you know about Christ? We're members of his body, right? We preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And we preach Christ according to the mystery, not just the mystery. We don't preach Christ according to prophecy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, old things become new. Right? And so, the knowledge of the Son of God, what do you know about him? You know a lot of things about him, don't you? Yes, you know that he's the Son of God, but you also know, according to the mystery, he's your head. Right? You know that you're members of his body. You know what he's done for you. You know that you're complete in him. Colossians 2 verse 10, don't you? Or do you not? If you don't, I pray you come to a knowledge of this so you can walk worthy. You see what Paul's doing here? The information's already been revealed. But this is what we're surrounding the issue. It was not revealed back here. Okay? So you might come to a knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And I asked you last week at the end of the lesson, who is that perfect man? Do not stand up and say me. You know better by grace, don't you? You're a sinner. The perfect man here is Jesus Christ. The only way you can claim that perfect position is if you are in him. Right? What's the new man? Renewed after the knowledge of the image of him who created him. How do I put on the new man? The new man is you in Christ. The new man is not you washed up. It's you in Christ. Without Christ, you're not new at all. Right? Without Christ, you can't be complete at all because you're complete in him. It's not that you go halfway and then Christ gives you the rest. Nope, nothing like that. You can't go 1 yard. Christ goes all 100 yards. Right? You're complete in him. You have the victory in him. Without him, you are nothing. This is the knowledge we have according to the dispensation of the grace of God. And so we have the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man. Right? Of which, by the way, all of you can inhabit that position. There's room enough in the body of Christ for all of us. Right? It's not that one of us is more perfect than the other. We all have a complete position in Christ. That's the teaching of the body of Christ. Not the case back here. Right? There were 12 apostles. They'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What about the rest of the guys in the kingdom group? Well, they're not on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're doing something else. Right? In the body of Christ, though, we're all members of one body. All have access to the same head, the same blessings, the same position, the same riches. Right? So Ephesians 4, then in verse 13, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice those words, the measure of the stature of. Again, he's not talking about you individually as if you have now come to completion. You don't have to learn anything else. You are done. I mean, you get saved. You need to learn some stuff. You're learning stuff right now, maybe. Right? But what Paul has done, what Christ has done, in delivering this mystery information to Paul to set up this, what's it say? A measure. Right? It's like when you go to the fair and you see a ride, you've got to be this tall to ride this ride, right? You'll be this tall. Well, that's a measure, right? That one day, hopefully, you'll grow up to, right? That's a measure. But just because you're not that tall doesn't mean the measure's not there, right? Now, don't take the analogy too far. I'm not saying you don't meet the standard, not the body of Christ. That's not the point. The point is the measure is different than what you are. The measure of the stature is of what? Christ. Will you ever be like Christ entirely? No. But what's the measure? Christ. Is he there? Yes. And it's not just the earthly Christ. It's the resurrected, glorious Christ in heavenly places. You see? He's in heaven now. His position is there. That's the measure. And so it's no longer the measure. Are you getting a healing down here? Are you building a kingdom down here? How many Gentiles have you got converted? You know, the measure of stature is the fullness of Christ, who's in heavenly places, resurrected in glory. That's why we set our affections on things above. That's why Paul says we have an excellent knowledge of Christ, because nothing on this world can keep us down. You kill me, and I believe in the resurrected Christ. So it's going to get me one step closer to meeting that measure. I need to die first. Yeah. So, you know, I'm not trying to do it right now, but, you know, I'm looking forward to it. Right? Because we have the hope of resurrection, right? Resurrection implies a death. You can't resurrect without dying. That's the Christian hope. Meanwhile, Ephesians 4, verse 13, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is talking about the church, the body of Christ. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth from where? Henceforth from the knowledge of the Son of God, henceforth from coming to a unity of the faith, henceforth of having the knowledge of a perfect man under the measure of the stature fullness of Christ. From that place on, it says, we're no more children. Verse 14, you see that? If you don't think verse 13's happened, then we're all children. That's what the verses say. In order to say, well, I don't want to be a child anymore, I want to grow up in the Lord, I want to be an adult, you know, mature in Christ, To say that means that you're saying verse 13 has happened, that there's actually a standard, a measure, a curriculum, a way for you to grow, right? It has to be put in place first, right? You've got to have a curriculum before you can matriculate, before you can go through it and graduate. You've got to have the measure and the stature and the information, the knowledge, and the revelation, and the will before you can do it, right? So the difference between what we are and how it began and us working out what that means, right? Ephesians 4, verse 14, from that point forward, we're no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. See, the growing up into him happens after the measure of the stature of the fullness is in place, right? There's the measure put in place, and it says, grow up. That's how it works. And we've described it before. It's as if God has given us shoes this big, and we have to fill them. Praise God, we can do it by his grace, right? But he put the stature in place, and it says, you spend your life trying to grow into it. You see? Which is much different than saying, I won't give you the reward until you grow into it. You hear the difference? Grace is, I've given it to you, now grow up into the responsibility. Legalism is, I'm not giving you this until you prove it. That's law, right? You can never attain that standard. And by the way, you'll never fill up that which Christ has given you to fill up either. But praise God, it's his grace. Okay. But you see here in verse 4:15, are the ministry of the church now, that we have the measure and the stature, that we have the body in place, the church has begun, is that we're to speak the truth that we now know, the truth about the knowledge of God, the truth about the perfect man, the truth about the unity of the faith, the truth about the mystery, the new creature, or speak the truth in love that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is done creating the body of Christ. He put you in it so that you can be complete in him. Okay? And then it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted, and this is church ministry now, we all compacted together, all members together, every joint supplies according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. So each part, you have a part to contribute to this thing. The shoes are big, but good thing I'm not the only toe in the shoe. You know, I'm a little toe, you're the big toe. Let's get together in the foot and we'll fill it up. You know, that's how this is talking about. And we all contribute and provide something. You see, so the church is built and established, and then it continues to grow. The people in it continue to grow. That's how that works. Look up in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. The measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is that? Is that something we won't have until heaven? Look at Ephesians 1, verse 22. When Christ raised from the dead, and God set him at his own right hand, above all principality and power, and put all things under his feet, in verse 22, he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. You see Ephesians 1:23, the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ is the body of Christ. You see? That's what it is. Ephesians 4:13 is talking about when this began. Right? That's what it's talking about. From henceforth, we're no more children. From henceforth, we have the knowledge of the perfect man. From henceforth, we have the knowledge of God's will. From henceforth, we can grow together in the knowledge of this according to God's love, right? From henceforth, when it began, now there's something in place, let's grow. From henceforth. But when is that henceforth? When did that happen? That's what we're asking. This did not happen here. It did not happen here. You only find that written in Paul's epistles. And by the way, apart from many inconsistencies, this is admitted by people who study the scripture. It's very clear. Schofield wrote 100 years ago, in Paul's writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. If that's true, then what are we talking about? If you find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church in Paul's epistles alone, then there's no reason to think the body was operating and that henceforth definitely did not happen before the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. Because the henceforth requires you to walk in the knowledge. That's the church. If you don't have the knowledge, you can't walk in it. If you don't have the knowledge, you can't put on the new man. The knowledge has to be given from God for you to know. People say, well, the church began back here and God kept it a secret until revealed to Paul. How can the church begin if we have no knowledge of who we are in Christ to put on the new man, no knowledge of the perfect man, no knowledge of the mystery? How can we do that? It's impossible. You have no church. You have a resurrected Christ who sent the Holy Spirit to preach the new covenant to Israel. That's what you have. not the body of Christ. Right? D.A. Carson, evangelical, popular evangelical scholar, says nowhere is the oneness of Messiah's people, Messiah's church, more powerfully worked out than in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The oneness. Yes, the oneness is the unity of the faith. That's the one body. If it's worked out in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, then why is it not worked out in Acts 2, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because it wasn't there. The oneness wasn't there in the body of Christ. And so we see that we are accused of not knowing when the church began, but we do know when it began. Right? We do know. We're not guessing. Is it Acts 9, Acts 13, is it Acts 2? We do know. It was at the revelation of the mystery of Christ, which is why we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, so that we can know what Christ revealed, and we can walk and grow up into that new creature, the new man, the thing unknown before. Right? That's what there is. That's how we know. Now, with all that, and I know I've gone a little bit here, with all that information, why does this matter? Why does this matter at all? I mean, what happens if you say, well, I messed up, and I think the church began over here. Right? So there's ministries, and they're trying to preach Christ the best they can, and they say the church began at the resurrection, and the church began at Acts 2. What's the problem? Right. The consequences, look at Ephesians 4, the consequences, if you read this in reverse, okay? Ephesians 4, verse 15. Because we have the knowledge of God's will, because we understand the mystery of Christ, because we're in the unity of the faith about the body of Christ, we can speak the truth in love and grow up into Him in all things. If you don't know this, you can't grow up into Christ. No matter how much you say you want to or want to follow Him or be a Jesus follower, you don't know what you're growing up into because you don't know what the measure is. Right? You got a different measure. You won't know how to speak the truth in love because you'll have a different truth. Right? 1 Timothy 2:4 is to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's not speaking about the scripture on every page. So you're studying Genesis 5 and that's God's will for you. Study the genealogies and come to knowledge of that truth. You know, no, it's this truth. Well, if you don't know this truth, if you don't see the fellowship of the mystery, then your knowledge may be increasing in scripture without the knowledge of the truth God wants you to know. Right? That's a problem. How many people do you know to understand the mystery of Christ? What does that mean? Well, they can't walk worthy of the Lord. They can't grow up into the Lord if they don't have that knowledge. It starts with the knowledge. It doesn't end with the knowledge. Don't puff yourself up. It starts with it, right? It ends with charity. That's where it ends. Ephesians 4, verse 14. If you don't have the knowledge of this, if you get this wrong and you find your pattern here, what's it mean about verse 14? If this is the place here from henceforth that we are no more children, right? And what's that mean? Well, no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Why? Because you have the foundation, the measure, the stature. You have the knowledge. You don't need to be tossed to and fro. If this is the henceforth where we're no more children, what does that mean when you come back here and say, well, this is my pattern? You become a child in understanding. Right? Because you only learn how to stabilize yourself to grow according to this purpose. Before here, you're missing something. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, right? When I became a man, I put away childish things. What is Paul talking about? It's not simply actual children growing up, though that applies. He's talking about this. Something more excellent than the spiritual gifts that they were boasting in. Right? Because those things, he said, will go away. Those things are for children. Spirituals are for children when they don't have this knowledge of the one body. But when you have that, you're no more children tossed to and fro. It may look like, if you don't know the mystery of Christ or when the church began by its revelation, that there are many people teaching different things, living childish, fleshly lives. That's what you might see. And indeed, that is what we see. Okay? Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, you may not understand that the body of Christ has a complete position. The perfect man. This is rampant, folks. Christianity does not understand their complete position in Christ. Let's go back and review our lessons. We've done 5 lessons already. And each of the lessons, if we just go back and look at them, exhibit what is wrong or the consequence with not getting this question right. The first lesson we asked and answered was, well, which church are you talking about when you talk about the beginning of the church? Because there's more than one in the Bible, right? Did we learn that lesson? There's more than one church in the Bible. So which one are we talking about? We're talking about the church, the body of Christ, not the church of Jerusalem or the church in the wilderness, right? Something you just got to learn. More than one. So which church? But that's the same question people are asking now. Which church do I join? Which church am I a part of? Why are you asking this question? Don't you know? Don't you know what the church is? Now, I'm not saying it's not a legitimate question. I mean, if you don't know, then you should ask, okay? But the fact that people ask it is a flag telling you they don't know what they're looking for. Which church should I attend? People ask me this question. Again, nothing wrong with the question itself, except that it tells me you don't know what it is. Okay? I have some articles on the website, some things we talked about before about, you know, basic standards for looking for a church, right? And it's not like, go where they preach Jesus. I mean, that's too vague. I mean, Jesus? Jesus according to what? I think I had three principles in one article where I said that one of them was that they don't teach tithing. And that had nothing to do with some vendetta I have against giving money. Nothing like that. But what I know is if a church is teaching the law of tithing, they're misunderstanding the application of God's grace in the dispensation. So it has to do with money, and we still need money in the church, but it has to do with grace in your heart working out or using the law to manipulate people to do works. Right? That's the issue. So that's one standard. I wouldn't go anywhere that teaches the law of tithing. From the pastors, from the elders, why are they doing that? Right? Number two, they have to teach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You see, that's a pretty high standard. No, it's not. It's the beginning of the church. That's like the foundation. That's like the very thing that we're supposed to be doing. If you don't know what that is, you're not qualified to be a minister of the body of Christ. That's a hard saying. And I'm not trying to boast here myself at all, or you or anything, but if you don't know what the mystery is and you're a minister in the church, there's a problem. 1 Timothy says one of the qualifications of a deacon is that they understand the mystery of the faith. They got to understand that. And so this is rampant, folks. Nobody's ever heard of this, and this is the problem. We got churches everywhere trying to do church ministry. They don't know what it is that the church is even supposed to do. You see, this is the problem. So which church? It's a good question. This is the reason that people learn how to rightly divide or learn what the mystery is. And this is the reason why when you learn this, you leave churches. You ever seen this happen? Maybe you have. Many of you have left churches, and I haven't tried to pull you out of them. There comes a point when you start to learn this information that suddenly you're sitting in your other church going, I don't belong here. I can't sit here while this is being, because there's ignorance going on here. This is wrong information, right? Maybe you've been there. Some of you have been there. Other people express this to me. That's fine because you know information about how the church is supposed to operate and where you're at. They're not operating accordingly. And so you leave. By the way, that's not a bad reason to leave a church. Okay, that's a good reason because we're talking about what the church is supposed to be doing, right? And so that's why people leave, and because they're starting over. They're starting on a proper foundation in their mind, okay? Lesson number two that we taught was which apostle? We talked about how there's 12 apostles here at Pentecost in Acts 2, where many people think the church began. And then there's this apostle of the resurrection that people tend to forget about. He's not just a missionary, he's an apostle, right? He was an apostle sent by the Lord Jesus Christ directly. Heard just the other day, it was Andy Stanley, I think, was talking about that. He said, the Apostle Paul learned his message from the 12. And I'm like, no, he didn't. I mean, I'm not even talking about whether he had something different, but it's like he didn't learn it from the 12. Galatians 1 very clearly says, Paul says, I did not learn it of men. I certify you, brethren, is by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even if Paul and Peter taught the same thing, Paul says, I didn't get it from those guys. Christ told me directly. Which is different than me and you, which learned it from someone else, right? And so which apostle? When there is trouble and confusion in Christianity or the church, or rather any such thing, if, when there's trouble about and confusion about what we're supposed to be doing, okay, people tend to go back to the source, right? They go back to the beginning. This has been happening for a couple hundred years now in American Christianity. There's these things called first century churches they're like revivalist type of churches where they see there's a problem in the church at large. They can't really put their finger on there's a problem. So they kind of move out of these churches and they claim and say, we're going to go back to the beginning and start over. This has happened over and over again. This is why we have the churches of God. The Church of God denominations, this is why those exist. Why are they called the Church of God? because they said, we're going back to the beginning. We're not going to be called Methodist or Baptist or Catholic. We're going to be called the Church of God. We're starting over fresh. Not a bad intent, right? Sometimes the problem is so bad, you start over and it's better. But what did they get wrong? The starting place. That's where they started over. Whoops. That's why we have the Churches of God. They started over, and they started here. You see, that's an issue. And that's often what happens. We're starting afresh. What are they doing? Going back to the beginning of the church, where the Holy Ghost was given at Pentecost. Wrong. You see, the problems in the church is a result of getting that question wrong hundreds of years ago. And when you start fresh on a wrong foundation, you'll get it wrong 100 years from now. That's what it is. You got to start in the right place. So which apostle? The apostle is what God, the man who God sent to lay a foundation to start the thing, right? The whole apostles are laying a foundation according to the kingdom. The apostle Paul is laying a foundation of this body of Christ. Okay? Which apostle? This is actually a debate happening right now in the Southern Baptist Convention between Andy Stanley, son of Charles Stanley, you heard of Andy Stanley, and J.D. Greer. Okay. Two popular guys in the Baptist circles. And they're arguing now about a book that Stanley wrote, where he's been in the news quite frequently the last few years, talking about some strange things, and he's not the next sensational necessarily, but he's fallen on some truths because for whatever reason, he has chosen to quote Paul more than others. And so he says things like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, the Old Testament, it's gone. We have nothing to do with it, right? And so we're New Testament people now. And there's issues with what he teaches, but his whole point is kind of like throwing the Old Testament out of the bus, right? And this is the contention. J.D. Greer is like, wait a minute. All the Bible's for us, right? And the Old Testament's needed and everything else. But they're having this debate on what the foundation is. And knowing or not, I think that he doesn't really know what he's doing in this regard. But Andy Stanley is quoting Paul, and J.D. Greer is quoting Peter and Jesus. They don't know that's the distinction because they're both quoting Scripture, right? And they're trying to correct each other. And I'm going, there's an obvious difference here. You're quoting Paul, you're quoting Peter. That's why you guys are diverging here. And it has to do with how we're supposed to minister. Andy Stanley's trying to get people saved. That's what he's trying to do. And so he's trying to remove all the baggage of the law and traditions, and he's preaching something. And again, I'm not advocating Andy Stanley. I'm saying the debate's going on. And he's found some things, which are always in the Bible, from here, and he's using them. And the people who counteract him are using things from here. You see, to me it's so clear. But the conversation we're having is not on their table. We're just spectators, right, and watching this. But you can be ministers in all this. Which apostle is still an issue? This is why people follow celebrities, because they don't know the pattern in the Scripture. They can't understand this book, so they follow a celebrity. That guy knows what he's doing. He's been to seminary, right? They're looking for, now be a little psychological, they're looking for an apostle to follow. I'm not that guy. You know, neither are you. But Christ gave us an apostle as a pattern. And we got to know the right one. Peter's not it. Right. Meanwhile, what about the group here? Who are these people? We covered that in lesson 3. If there's many churches in the Bible, we are not these people, then who were those people? Were they got the Holy Spirit? They're believers in Jesus, Jesus followers, quite literally. Right? Who were they? And we covered how that was the remnant of Israel. And if you don't recognize the remnant of Israel, then you're robbing yourself of the unsearchable riches of God's grace. Because you're going to put yourself back under a position of ignorance, a position of lacking things, of an incomplete position, of waiting for something else to come, instead of resting knowing that you are complete in the perfect man, the body of Christ. When you don't recognize this and you think you are the remnant, it actually hurts you more than it helps you. You see? So we need to know who those people were, and we talked about that. These people did not have the unity of the faith that Paul talks about. The unity being one body of Jew and Gentile. These people did not have the knowledge that you know. At the resurrection of Christ here, they did not know. Okay? No one knew this at the resurrection. No one knew this at the giving of the Holy Spirit. You know that because you can read the Holy Spirit's words as Peter spoke them. Right? They did not know this. Okay? And so when you talk about growing and putting on the new man based on the knowledge that we have of God's will, you got to start somewhere with that. We dealt with what happened at the cross. And this is where Christians celebrate in ignorance. Because at the cross, nobody knew. At the resurrection, nobody knew. Praise God, Christ is risen. This is true. Right? Why did he rise? What effect does that have on you? This is the message of the resurrected new man. Right? And so, I say to celebrate ignorance, is not a. Not, I'm not trying to insult people here, but simply by going back before Christ revealed it, this is ignorant of the mystery, you say. So, this is not the beginning of your message. This is the most important event in history by which the mystery communicates, right? But if you go back here, you're going to be at a time of non-revelation, ignorance, right? And that's what happens. You'll minister resurrection, and that's all it is, a historical event, of which I think the church was founded on, right? And so, let's move to the Pentecost here. What is the Spirit doing? Lesson 5. The Spirit must be in the church to function. We know that. But the Spirit was doing something different. And this is really the crux of the issue. It's not about the Spirit being present, but what is the Spirit doing? Right? What is the Spirit doing? The Spirit was offering the kingdom to Israel here. The Spirit here is making one body of Christ. It's a very different thing. Look at Romans 11:11. Before the one body of Christ could be created, Israel had to be blinded. And by the way, Israel was blinded by the time Paul received the revelation of the mystery, because he was the Jew that was blinded. Right? Paul's first miracle was going to a Jew and blinding him. That wasn't accidental. This was to articulate God saying, you guys are blind. Right? That was in Acts 7 through 13 there. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled? That's Israel. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking here, not about the cross, but about their rejection of the Holy Spirit-filled apostles. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Is that God's purpose, that God wants them to fail? He says, no, but rather through their fall, salvation is come to Gentiles. When did that occur? Through their fall, salvation has come to Gentiles. When's the beginning of the church? When salvation's gone to Gentiles. That's what the church is, one body. Right? For to provoke them to jealousy. Look down at verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the mystery that they're supposed to understand is that Israel is blind. Was Israel blind before the cross? Well, this is a tricky question, isn't it? They rejected Jesus, but he was still offering it to them. A lot of people think at the cross, Israel's done, right? We've already seen that's not the case. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And at Pentecost, Peter's preaching to Israel, offering them the new covenant and the kingdom. He's saying, this is the last days, guys. This is your final opportunity. Israel was blinded. Later, they stoned Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost. We study on Tuesday at 2 Corinthians 3 that the law of Moses actually began with a man's face shining. Moses' face was shining when he got the law. And it ended here when a man's face was shining. Stephen's face was shining as an angel, and they stoned him. Okay? But they were definitely blind before Romans 11:25. Look at Romans 11:32. This blindness of Israel is necessary for the body of Christ to begin, because it says, for God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Wait for the body of Christ, which is God offering mercy and grace to all through this new creature, could only occur when Israel was blind. Right? It wasn't just sufficient, and I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about the history of God's purpose here. It wasn't sufficient that Christ died on the cross. He had to raise from the dead. And that wasn't even sufficient. The Holy Spirit had to be given. And that wasn't even sufficient. Israel had to be blinded. And then it was time. Paul says, in due time, the mystery was revealed. That's when the church, the body of Christ, began. Right. That's the foundation on which we build. That's the knowledge that we know. Don't we preach that there's no Israel today? They're blinded. They'll come back, but not today. It's because we have this information. Right? We couldn't preach that back here. And thus we couldn't function as the body of Christ. God wasn't giving mercy to all based on the cross back then. Our pattern then began with a new dispensation of the gospel to a new apostle, ministering a new revelation of the mystery of Christ, preaching the unknown glory of the cross according to this mystery, Romans 16:25-26. Okay. Failing to live by this knowledge is why the church has growth issues. Spiritual growth issues, numerical growth issues, is they're not actually ministering according to how God is working. In Colossians 2:19, as we'll end here, Paul talks about us growing together. We can't do that without a knowledge of who we are in Christ. Colossians 2 verse 19 says, the Colossians' problem, thinking that they needed something else besides the Lord Jesus Christ, besides this mystery, besides grace, he says, you're not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. If you don't hold the head and understand the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you can't be bound together. You can't grow together. You're going to be going different directions. Your path's this way, their path's this way. As brothers and sisters in Christ, unfortunately, right? We're all saved by the gospel of God, and if they're saved, we're all walking, and sometimes our paths diverge, we're walking the same path, and suddenly you turn right and they turn left. You're looking up, they're looking down. You're moving forward, they're going backward. It's like, wait a minute here, we're going different directions. That's the church today. Why? We're walking according to different knowledge. Most of us not with knowledge at all. You see? When the church began makes all the difference. This is a crucial issue. So hopefully the series was helpful to point out how clear the scripture can be about when it began and why it's important that we say that it began here with this revelation of mystery. Okay? Any questions, any comments about the series? God, we thank you for the glory that you promised us through the mystery of Christ. We thank you for giving us a purpose, a will, a ministry, a church that we can be together with to help each other grow, to encourage one another, so that we can walk worthy of the Lord and be fruitful in every good work. We thank you, Lord, for your scripture that's revealed so clearly what you've been doing. And we see it clearly now. We pray that others who were once ignorant of it, or ignorant of it as we once were, that they would come to a knowledge of it. That would be our motivation, to speak the truth in love, so that people may have that shared unity of the faith, that they may know their perfect, complete position in Christ, and may rejoice in the blessings and the glories you promised them as well. We thank you for the power of your resurrection. We thank you for the glory of your gospel, and we thank you for the ministry of your church. Amen. Thank you, folks.